Good evening. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I'd like for us to begin with a text that probably I use quite a bit in lessons here, but I want us to look at one particular phrase that we see in this text. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. I suspect that you have probably heard as a common criticism that is sometimes posed against assemblies of churches of Christ that sometimes it's said that they may lack enthusiasm. Now, of course, that's a little bit of a relative claim and something that's kind of a relative issue of how you define enthusiasm. But certainly we understand, as we read in the last part of this reading, that we are to be a people who are zealous for good works. Zeal is certainly something that is important. It is something that motivates us. It is something that encourages us. It spurs us on to action, to do those things that we ought to do. But by the same token, we've got to recognize that not every act of enthusiasm or every display of zeal is beneficial. For example, if you turn in your Bibles over to the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 10, in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, we see that there can be misdirected zeal. Certainly the Apostle Paul expresses that as he talks about his own brethren, the Jews, and the condition that they were in if they resisted obedience to the gospel and resisted recognizing Jesus as the Messiah. Notice how he puts it in Romans 10, 1 through 3. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness, notice, that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Now, they were very zealous in their beliefs about how they were to follow the law. They were very zealous in how they pursued obedience to the traditions of their fathers. No one would question their zeal or their enthusiasm, but it was misdirected. We see the Apostle Paul even directing this back to his former life. If you look over in Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, listen to how he relates his own experience in this matter of zeal. Was his zeal always directed properly? Was it always something that the enthusiasm he felt was directed in the way that it ought to have been directed? Listen to what he says beginning in verse 3 of Philippians chapter 3. He says, for we are of the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. Now, understand what he's about to do here is he's made the point that we can't have any confidence in the flesh. But if that's the way you're going to view it, look what I used to be. That's what he's going to say here. If anyone could have confidence in the flesh, he might be able to. If anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Listen to what he lists here. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, notice, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Could anyone accuse Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the church of Jesus Christ? Could anyone accuse him of lacking zeal or not being enthusiastic in what he was pursuing? Absolutely not. In fact, as he lists his former life as a persecutor, his former life in Judaism, here he lists as a demonstration of his zeal that he persecuted the church. But was that zeal directed properly? Was that enthusiasm where it needed to be channeled? I think we've got to recognize that when it comes to religion, misdirected zeal, even in our day and age, does great harm, when in fact it is not zeal and enthusiasm that is directed as it ought to be directed. Many in the world today who are religious people that are acting based upon what they believe are sincere motives, but in truth, it may be that they are leading people away from obedience to the gospel, obedience to God's word. As we look at the news and we see those that that believe and accept Islam, no one would question their zeal for what they're pursuing. But the issue is, what is our zeal directed towards? Is it directed towards that which is appropriate or not? I'd like for us tonight to look a little bit at this idea of what it means that we are to be zealous for good works. And I want us to start by asking the question, towards what end should we be zealous? Should it just be that we're like Saul of Tarsus? Or should it be that we are like the Muslim extremists that simply have a zeal that's directed a certain direction? Or do we need to ask ourselves in what area we ought to have zeal? Notice, if you would, turn over to Colossians chapter 1. I think one of the first things that's very clear that we, from the text itself, what is it that we are to be zealous in? It's not just zeal in anything. Instead, it is that we are to be zealous for good works. Colossians chapter 1, read with me beginning in verse 9 and go down to verse 12. The apostle says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful," notice, "in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." Now notice, He wants them to have the knowledge that can prepare them to be equipped and fruitful, verse 10, for every good work. Now, that leads to perhaps another question. How is it you can determine what is good work and what is not good work? And we'll get to that in a moment. Turn over, if you would, to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. It's not just enthusiasm for enthusiasm's sake. It's not just zeal for its own sake. Instead, we're to be zealous for good works. Titus 3, verse 1 and 2, the apostle writes to Titus saying, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready," once again, "for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men." But there's another thing I think that Scripture teaches us we are to be zealous towards. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'd like you to notice the particular wording that we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, as Paul talks to the brethren in Thessalonica about what they were zealous towards, what they were pursuing and engaging in. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing." Now notice this particular phrase, and this kind of runs a little bit contrary to the way so many think of it in the religious world. They think of it as either I've got faith or I'm trying to earn my salvation. Notice the way he puts it here, "your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope." Notice in all three phrases there, he combines action with the internal aspect of our relationship with God, our work of faith, our labor of love, our patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election of God. What was it that they were encouraged to be enthusiastic and zealous about? All of these aspects of their service to God, their labor of love, their patience of hope, and their work of faith. Now, there's a passage that I suspect all of us are very familiar with. We talk about it a great deal when we are talking about obedience to the gospel. You know, we'll talk about those things that sometimes we categorize as five steps that are part of that. And what's the very first step that's a part of that? Well, we sometimes may wonder why it is that we start with what Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 teaches us. If you want to look at that text, notice it tells us, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Have you ever thought about why it is that when we talk about how a person is obedient to the gospel, we start with that principle? The reason is because so often folks struggle with understanding what the source of faith truly is. There have been those in the past that have said, well, faith is something that God just bestows upon you. You know, you were wandering along, going along throughout your life. You didn't know anything about anything. And God just empowered you to have faith. And He's the source of faith in that way. Well, we ask the question, is that what Romans 10 verse 17 teaches? Others would suggest that faith is something that really is just a matter of intuition. You can believe something strongly within your heart. And if you believe it enough, you don't have to have some concrete basis for that. Instead, it's just what you believe strongly about. Is that what Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 tells us is the source of faith? As we relate it to our lesson tonight, if we're to be zealous for good works, if we are to pursue the work of faith, what does Romans 10 and verse 17 tell us about the source of faith? The source of knowing and identifying what is good work. It is the Word of God. So we don't have to wonder if it's just a matter of feeling a certain way about something. We have the standard that is given to us in the Word of God. And that is a revealed, inspired will of God that reveals to us what God would have us to do. Let's look at a different angle, though. Turn over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We've looked somewhat at the, if you will, positive aspects of what we ought to be zealous towards. But, you know, if I was a doctor, my pursuit of my medical career and my medical craft would not just simply be involved in those things that would help people live healthy, help them be strong in their health. An awful lot of what a doctor has to do is he has to look at people once something has crept into their body and infected them in such a way that they've got a problem that has to be overcome. I want you to think of that comparison in light of what Romans chapter 13 teaches us. In Romans chapter 13, begin with verse 11, and we'll go down to the end of the chapter. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, listen to this, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. I want you to think about what Paul tells us here about another thing that we ought to be zealous for, another area towards which our zeal should be directed. And that is those things that are opposed to the works of darkness. We should be zealous to stand against darkness. And why is that? Is it just because we are looking for a fight? We're wanting to stir up trouble? We're wanting to point a finger? No. Instead, in the same way that a doctor is only able to help one who's infected with a disease by analyzing, what does that disease do? How can you get rid of that disease? How can you stand against that disease? I guarantee you, I want a doctor that is zealous in his opposition to that which causes harm in the body. Now, if we understand that faith and good works are defined by God's revelation in His Word, then that indicates to us that we should have zeal in those things that are founded in God's Word. But it also indicates to us that if I have zeal in those things that are nowhere to be found in the Word of God, then my zeal is misdirected. Think for a few moments about some examples that we might think of as we see it in the world around us. You know, we've got a lot of people in the world today that in the name of Jesus Christ will continue to make claims of miraculous activities. Are those things that they claim where someone will say that they've been healed in such a way? How does that compare to what you see in the examples of miracles as they're taught in the New Testament? If we see that it's not what matches the pattern of Scripture, we can't be zealous towards that. Certainly God answers prayers, but not miraculously. We see claims today of spiritual gifts, and you'll have folks that will stand up and they will claim to speak in a tongue or claim to prophesy in some way. The Bible makes it very clear in passages such as 1 Corinthians 13 that tongues and prophecy would cease. How can it be that I can be zealous about those kinds of things when they don't match the claims and the record of Scripture? Or when it comes to those things that we do in worship. You know, if we were to bring in a band here, if we were to put on a play, or if we were to have choirs stand up, or we were to burn incense, or we were to have some sort of religious dance, and we were zealous about that, but we look to the Word of God and find that the New Testament says nothing about those things. Instead, the New Testament will teach that we are to sing, we are to pray, we are to give of our means, we are to teach, we are to observe the Lord's Supper. Why would we be zealous about going beyond those simple things we find in the Word of God? And we could give other examples as well, but I think the point is clear. I want us to look at one final example that certainly is the highest example we ought to follow, and then we'll look at another question. Turn over to Acts with me, Acts chapter 10. Jesus Christ serves as a pattern for us in every aspect of His life. We are to look to Him as the standard that we're to follow. When we ask ourselves, well, how does a man live? How should we direct our lives? We have the example in the Gospels. We have the example in Scripture of how Jesus lived His life. I want you to notice with me in Acts chapter 10, verse 36 to 38, what is said about our wonderful Master. Verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth and the Holy Spirit and with power, or He anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Doesn't this simply echo what we've already noticed? We're to be zealous for good works. What was Jesus like? He went about doing good. Now, it's not just a matter of generosity. He was generous. It's not just a matter even of healing. He had that, and we don't have that. But He went about doing good. He was zealous for good works. Those are the kinds of things that we should be zealous towards. But I want us to ask a second question. What is the attitude of one who is zealous? Turn over to the book of Colossians with me for a moment. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And let's begin in verse 22. I think perhaps, as we mentioned at the beginning, when there are those that may be critical of others for saying, well, you don't have enthusiasm. Sometimes the way that we define enthusiasm is a rather subjective thing. You know, it may be that I know some folks are probably going to watch the Super Bowl after services are over here. Now, you know, you've got some people that in their interest in football, they are passionate about it. They'll get excited. They'll yell at the TV screen. Other people may be just as interested, but their approach or their enthusiasm is a little bit more subdued. Would it be appropriate to say, well, you just don't care. You don't even like football, do you? It may be that the one who's there focused is even more enthusiastic than the one that's yelling at the screen, but it's not necessarily something we could judge by externals. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 through 24, I want us to notice something that is said here about the attitude of one who is zealous. Colossians 3, begin in verse 22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now, I understand the context here is talking about instructions that servants are given and their attitude towards their masters. But there's an awful lot of ways that this can be applied to us and our interaction in this world. I've mentioned to you time and time again, when I preached in Birmingham, I had the opportunity to go and to teach men that were on death row at Donaldson Correctional Facility just outside of Birmingham, Alabama. And it was an interesting experience because I'll be the first to admit to you that some of the folks that are locked up need to be locked up. Because they basically have allowed themselves to live as if they're animals. And as you walk by a cell, you wouldn't want to even come close to a cell. But I also will admit to you that I found it very interesting that of some of those folks, certainly they're in there, unless there's some miscarriage of justice, they're in there because they've done something that was horrific. And yet some of those I had the opportunity of studying with seem to be sincere in their repentance and in their regret for the things that they had done. And I'll tell you, I found it interesting because some of the best Bible students I've ever had the opportunity to study with were those that were locked up behind bars. Can you imagine having a situation where basically you are given the opportunity to study the Bible for hours a day? You know, we don't do that necessarily as a rule. And yet that's what many of these folks did. Now, I offer that simply show you an illustration of something. I remember talking to them about one of the things that was the most difficult for them was, given the fact they had done wrong, it was very easy sometimes for their guards to just treat them with rudeness and to treat them in a way that was inconsiderate, even depriving them of those privileges that normally they'd be accustomed to. And I remember them talking about how difficult it was for them to serve those guards as if they were serving the Lord. Now, you may not be able to relate to that kind of situation, but can you relate to a boss? Can you relate to a teacher? Children, maybe. Can you relate to your parents in those circumstances where you just don't quite agree? You don't understand? The attitude of one who is zealous is one that serves others heartily as to the Lord. Look over in Ecclesiastes with me for a moment. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Back when Curtis was here in a Wednesday night class, we went through the book of Ecclesiastes. And I want you to go back in your mind and remember something that we looked at there in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. It starts off talking about our interaction in life with our mate. Verse 9 says, "Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity. For that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun." Now, listen to verse 10. "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going." Now, don't misunderstand. The last part of verse 10 is not saying there's nothing after death. Ecclesiastes is focusing on those things as they appear under the sun. But notice what verse 10 says to begin with. What should our attitude be if we are zealous? "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might." I want to confess something to you. When I was in high school, I was not the best student in high school. I didn't care much about school. I didn't want to be in school. And I did not really apply myself the way now, looking back as a 47-year-old man, I wish I had applied myself. But something changed when I got married and all of a sudden I saw a purpose and a reason. I went back to school and I was able to apply myself and do very good in that circumstance. I want us to notice that our service to the Lord, whether it's demonstrated in the way we treat others, whether it's demonstrated in the way we work in the marketplace, whether it's demonstrated in the diligence we show in our worship to God, must be with all of our might, exactly the way it's described here in Ecclesiastes. Let's look to Revelation, and I want to look at a couple of things in Revelation that will help us answer this question of the kind of attitude we ought to have. In Revelation chapter 3, we'll look at a few passages there as we ask the question, what attitude characterizes one who is zealous? You'll remember at the beginning of the book of Revelation, we've got seven short epistles that are directed to some cities that are very near where John was as he was on the island of Patmos. Revelation chapter 3, read with me verses 15 and 16. Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. It says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Let's get down, if you would, in the same reading here, looking at the same church, Laodicea, verse 19. Notice what it tells us here as kind of an example of the opposite of being zealous. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Being lukewarm is not the kind of attitude that one ought to have if they are zealous. But here, the Lord inspires John to instruct the church in Laodicea, change that. Don't just go through your service to the Lord lukewarm. Don't just approach it as something that you aren't really enthusiastic about. Now, that doesn't mean you're yelling and screaming. It doesn't mean you're waving your arms in the air necessarily. But it means that you are serving the Lord diligently with all your might. You are serving in every aspect of your life heartily as to the Lord. I want to end with one final question. And that is, how may we as Christians attain the kind of zeal that God would have us to? We began with the text there in Titus that pointed out that we are to be people who are zealous for good works. I'd ask you to go back to Titus chapter 2 for just a moment. And I want us to notice something that is declared there that I think may help us answer that. If we look at our lives and we say, well, I know I should be zealous in my service to the Lord. I know that I should be more committed and I should have more enthusiasm about serving the Lord, but I just don't have that. Well, let me offer to you one thing to think about that might be able to help us in that area. Notice what verse 14 says in the context here of leading into this admonition that we are to be His own special people, zealous for good works. At the beginning of verse 14, talking about Jesus, it says, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed. Think about that. He gave Himself for us. Think about how that may motivate us to zeal. Keep that in your mind and look with me at one final passage. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. There's a beautiful statement that is made in John's first epistle here that I think helps us think about how we can attain the kind of zeal that God would have us to. 1 John chapter 4, begin at verse 17. It says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now listen to this. We love Him because He first loved us. I remember a number of years ago hearing an actress talking about how things had worked out that she ended up having a date with the actor Michael Keaton. She, before she even really knew him or had an opportunity to know him, had told a friend of hers that she thought Michael Keaton was cute. Well, this friend told Michael Keaton that she thought that he was cute. And then, of course, you can imagine what happened. Michael Keaton ended up asking out this girl that thought he was cute. You know, it's just obvious that it was a whole lot easier for Michael Keaton to have an interest in this actress when he recognized, you know what, she's interested in me. We need to recognize that long before we were ever in a position where we could love God or we could love Jesus Christ, He loved us first. He gave Himself for us. We struggle with being zealous as we ought to. I would challenge each of us to recognize we've got someone in heaven that loved us more than anyone ever has. And if there is anyone that should motivate us to zeal. It is Jesus Christ and what He gave for us. If you're here this evening and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I hope you'll recognize that one that loved you more than anyone ever has gave Himself to die for your sin, so that you might not be separated eternally from God, so that sin would not be something that would lead you to an eternity of punishment in hell, but instead something in which you could be forgiven of that sin. You could have a relationship with God. You could be reconciled back to God. But as we talked about misdirected zeal, we need to understand that that's not something in which we can just imagine that we have that relationship. He's the Father of spirits. He created all of us. And yet, He has laid out the circumstances and the terms of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you not this evening, as a sinner, recognize that sin separated you from God? Would you not put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, confessing Him before men? Commit yourself to repent and turn away from sin and be baptized into Christ, in which you're buried with Him in the waters of baptism, that your sin can be forgiven. You're added to His body, the church. You rise out of the waters of baptism, a new creation. If as a child of God, you think about this charge to be zealous for good works, and you realize zeal is the last thing perhaps that characterizes your service towards God, I hope as we think about in our final thoughts this evening what Christ has done for us, that that will challenge us, that will motivate us to be more zealous in the future than we have been in the past. And if there's some way, as your brothers and sisters, that we can encourage you in that, we'd love to do so. Won't you come while we stand and sing?